Our scripture reading today is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word.
It's a life connection. I thought we were going to have just a great end to what for me was a fine sports weekend. My college teams are doing well, played well in our bowl game. Basketball is going well. My two boys won games yesterday in basketball, and then we were all saddened last night with what transpired. So I know that many of us are coming off of that morning, so we're try to keep that in mind. If there's any hostility that comes from up here, you know why. We're just sad, you know. And as a guy, how do you express sadness? Yeah, it's through anger, you know. That's just how we do it. This past week, as we celebrated the new year, it's that time of the year when we both look back, we think back onto what last year was for us, what God brought our way, what transpired. Maybe there were goals and hopes and aspirations that you were shooting for last year, and you spent this past week kind of looking back on those, taking stock and seeing what the year was like for you. Maybe you're remembering back the way that you celebrated, you know, great life moments this past year. But then it's also a time for us to look forward, to turn our attention away from last year. And maybe for some of us, that's, you know, we want to forget last year. We forgot our resolutions about January 15th anyway. And so we're just going to look ahead to this coming year. And so it's a time for us to evaluate, to think, and to dream. And we have aspirations. And maybe you've even set some goals that this year you intend to keep, whatever it might be. This past week really was that time of year when we become maybe a little bit more reflective on life. In the same way that we set goals for our lives in our work life and our family life, maybe in our personal life, we also, I think, should set goals for ourselves as we think about our spiritual lives. What is it going to look like in the coming year to live a life that's fully engaged? That's really what we want to explore over the next several weeks, is to look at how do we bring every aspect of life under the leadership of Jesus? What might that look like? To really live as though I believe what I profess, that Jesus is my leader, that he is my Lord, that he is my functional Savior. If Jesus is my Lord, then what will this coming year look like? That's the question we're asking. Maybe you're here and you're not a planner. That's not you. You're like me. Your resolution was not to make resolutions this year. But even for us, the challenge is, what is it going to look like in the coming year to be fully engaged for Christ? So this morning, as we kind of head into that, we really want to start out by looking, what is it going to look like to be fully engaged in our walk with God? And we want to bring every aspect, every area of our life under the leadership of Jesus. And so we want to start there by talking about, what is it going to look like to be fully engaged in my walk with God? What will it look like to be fully engaged in my church? What will it look like to be fully engaged this year with my friends, to be fully engaged in my city, to be fully engaged in every area of life, all of life, to bring it under the leadership of King Jesus? What will it look like? And so what we want to do over the next few weeks is to take some tangible next steps to talk about practical ways that we could live this out. Tangible, practical, boots on the street ways that we could live this out so that this coming year we could take great strides to live a life that's fully engaged. That's our hope. That's my hope for us as a church. That's my hope for you. That's my hope for me. Because what we're going to see this morning is that walking with God leads to growth in Christ. We want to be fully engaged in our walk with God, because walking with God day by day over the years is what's going to lead to growth in Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul points us to in this passage. As he starts out in verse 1 of chapter 4 by saying, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace." He's pointing us to a way of life, what it looks like to walk in a way that's worthy of the calling. This word walk is often used by Paul to describe a way of life. It's a metaphor. It's a way of describing what it looks like to live in certain patterns of life. He uses it all throughout his letters, and he uses it quite often in the letter to the Ephesians. He uses it at the start of chapter 2 to describe an old way of life. Outside of Jesus, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked. He's describing a way of life. He uses it to describe a new way of life. He says in verse 10 of chapter 2 that, "For you're his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, that you might walk in them." And so he's describing a way of life. He continues on in chapter 4 after our passage to say, "Now this I say to you, I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Your former way of life, you're not to walk like that. He goes on in chapter 5, "And be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." He says in verse 8, "Walk as children of light." He says in verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." He's describing a certain pattern, a certain way of life that's to be lived by those who call Jesus their leader, their Lord, their Savior. That they're, in light of who God is, in light of what he has done in and through Jesus, this is what your life is to look like. This is the pattern of life that you're to have. He says to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling. This idea of calling comes up several times also in this letter. And it's a reminder to us that God's commands are built upon who he is and what he's done. God's commands are built upon an identity that we're to have in Jesus. This calling, he says, you've been called to a hope. You've been called to follow Jesus, and in that there's great hope. This hope that you have, it's come to you because Jesus has rescued you. He's redeemed you. He's taken you from that former way of life, and he's now made you children of light. He's not only made you friends with himself, but he's actually made you a son or a daughter. You've been adopted. That's your identity. This is who you are. And so because this is who you are, because of this, this is the God that you serve, then you should walk in a manner that's worthy of this calling. You should walk in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus. You see, the commands of God are always built upon who he is and what he's done in us and for us. all throughout the scriptures. It's a description of this is who you are, and because this is who you are, this is what it looks like to live in light of who you are. You're a child of light, and so here's what it looks like to live as children of light. You're an adopted son or daughter of God. This is what it looks like to live as a son or daughter of God. This is the great difference between the gospel and religion. You see, the religious way of life says, here's what you're to do. These are the obligations. This is the rules. This is, if you'll follow these things, then you can gain God's approval. You can gain the approval of people around you. If you do the right thing and don't do the wrong thing, if you serve within the church, if you give money, if you do these things, then you'll find acceptance. You'll find love. You'll find approval. But it doesn't work like that for Jesus. No, we live, if you know Christ, you live as a son or daughter of God because of his love for you, not to gain his love for you. You live in light of this calling rather than trying to earn his acceptance, you don't live this out of fear. Will I be rejected if I don't live this life? Will he disapprove of me? No, what we know to be true is he approves of you so much that he says you can actually think of yourself as seated at the right hand of Jesus, right next to him. That's how much he thinks of you. And so because of all that he's done for you, because of the way that he's redeemed you and he's loved you and he's accepted you and he's approved of you in Christ, then you can live a life that's worthy of this calling. And this idea of walking, this walk with God that we're to have, it obviously relays to us an idea of activity. You cannot live a sedentary life and walk with God. I mean, you can't think that somehow through osmosis you're going to know God. That if you just hang around people who know God, that somehow then you're going to know him. You can't think that being someone who is going to walk with God means that you'll be able to, spiritually speaking, just sit on the couch and eat Cheetos. No, that's why the Apostle Paul to his young protege Timothy says, have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. You see, walking with God is something that we do actively. We have to train ourselves for godliness. We won't just fall upon it. We won't happen upon it. It won't just somehow occur and crop up in our lives. Rather, we have to actively walk with God over time. If we want to grow in Christ, we have to actively walk with God, because walking with God leads to growth in Christ. I mean, thinking that somehow you can grow in Christ without walking with God is sort of like the guy who buys all the workout gear but never actually works out. Like, that's you know, confession time. That's sort of me. Like, I think if I get the gear, if I have all the right stuff, then of course I'll go do it. You know, I mean, I got the appropriate shorts and, you know, the armband so I can put my iPod in it. And, you know, so of course I'm going to work out. No, it just doesn't happen. It's like buying the gear and yet not actually following through with the activity. So we have to understand that walking with God is an activity. It's something that we actively do. We have to this morning set in our minds that we're going to take active steps to walk with God in 2014. If we don't, we will not. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. And so the questions we have to ask are questions like these. Not just these, but like these. How will you walk with God in 2014? What steps is he going to lead you to take? What's the active step of obedience you'll take this year? Not because you have to, but because you love Jesus. And you want to honor him. You want to please him with your life. I mean, if he did all of that for you, what would you withhold from him? And so no, you don't walk with him somehow so you can earn his pleasure and his approval. You do it out of an overflow of a love for him, for all that he's meant to you and all that he's done for you. What does walking with God look like practically? I mean, maybe that's the step you have to take. You have to begin asking the question, what does it look like practically? Okay, I'm all in. I agree with Paul, with God's word, that I need to actively walk with God over time. So what does that look like? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us some very helpful clues in this passage. The first thing that we need to understand is your walk with God, it's not a solo endeavor. So your walk with God, it's active. You have to take the steps. No one else can take those steps for you. Mommy and daddy can't do it. Your husband or your wife, they can't do it for you. You have to actively take those steps on your own. And you have to understand, the good news is, walking with God is not a solo endeavor. I mean, again, maybe that metaphor of working out is very helpful. Oftentimes, the best way to you know, engage in a process of consistent, regular, you know, exercise is to have people along for the ride with you. You know, when you seek to do that on your own consistently over time, it's real easy. Man, 5 o'clock's awful early. I could sleep in today. You know, but if you have people who are along the ride with you, then it helps. You know, if I don't show up, then, you know, I'm going to get made fun of for being the weakling, you know, who can't get his tail out of bed at 5. I don't know. I don't get up at 5. Maybe you do. More power to you. But the point is it's not a solo endeavor, and that's good news. It's good news for us. And that's what the Apostle Paul shows us through this passage. Look again at verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Those underlined words point us into the direction of life together. We're to have humility with one another, be gentle to one another. You cannot be gentle if you're not in relationship with people. You can't exhibit patience, and you can't learn patience unless you're in relationship with people in the covenant community of the local church. That's important. It's a lot easier to have patience when you're hanging out with your buddies who like to do everything you like to do. It's easier to have patience there. It's harder, it's easier to have patience when I can sit around and talk about sports with people who like the same teams that I do. The second I, you know, get into that conversation where we don't like the same teams, it's a little more difficult. But in more serious matters, it's easier to be in relationship and to have patience and be gentle and kind towards other people when you think the same way and you're in a little clique. Rather, it's much more difficult and more life-changing when we're learning those things in the midst of covenant community. That is, I'm in a community of people, some of whom think and act and look and have different ideas than me. And yet, we've been brought together, not because of a clique, but because of Jesus. This is to be lived out in the context of the local church. We know that to be true because of the way the goal that Paul points us to in verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. The goal is to grow up into Jesus, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, the goal is that we would together, that we would grow up in every way into Jesus. So the goal is to grow up into Christ. That's our goal. That's our pursuit. And we're to do that together. It's not a solo endeavor. It's not something to be endeavored on our own. And Paul even goes on in the rest of chapter 4 and into chapter 5 explaining that very reality. The way in which we live obediently to God's word is in the context of the covenant community. You can't live out this command to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love so that you have unity that leads to growth in Christ. You cannot do that apart from the covenant community of the local church. It's an impossibility to live obediently. It's a corporate command, so I can't do it on my own. That humility, gentleness, patience, bearing together, it's pointing us to a life together. Life together. This is what life together is to look like. And here's Paul's point. If God has rescued you out of such great and dark depths, And he's transferred you into the kingdom of the light, and he's made you a son or daughter of God. Then, and he's done all that in great humility. Jesus humbled himself and came and walked among us, God's word says. He did that with great gentleness. He did that in great patience. And he did that bearing with us in love. If he would do that for us, then why could we not do that for others? What would keep us from seeking to live that kind of life with other people? To turn away from ourselves, that self-centered pursuit that leads to pride and arrogance, where I'm at the center of my little universe. Everyone else is on the outside looking in. Instead, what would it look like to live, to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling? That we would live in humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. We'd take ourselves off the seat and we'd put Jesus there. That we would seek to grow our lives around him. That we would be changed and transformed around his priorities. That my priorities, my desires, my wants would take a back seat. You see, arrogance and pride, self-centeredness, the fruit of self-centeredness, the fruit of self-centeredness will destroy your walk with God. I mean, if you're living a self-centered life, then Jesus is not at the center of your world. Your walk with God is not going to grow and flourish, but it will also destroy community. Self-centered people have a very difficult time living life together in the way that Paul is pointing us to. We're looking to others to serve us rather than serving others. We're looking for others to display humility towards us, to be gentle with us, to be kind and loving with us, be patient with us. But we have a real difficult time extending those same things to other people. That way of life will destroy a local church. I mean, churches see this exhibited in lots of ways all the time. I mean, just one example is the often stated idea that 80% of the work within the church is done by 20% of the people. And it makes sense in many ways. I mean, at the heart of sin is self-centeredness. And so I'm looking for others to serve. I'm looking for others to contribute, to provide. And then I can sit back and consume. I can be the spiritual couch potato. I don't have to actively take a step and engage and get involved and serve. And so, of course, it can naturally lead to an environment where there's a very small few people who are serving selflessly, while so many others sit back watching and consuming. That's just one example. And so the question becomes, how do we take a step so that we can begin to engage in the life that God's called us to? Engage in life together. How could we take a step to live fully engaged? Maybe this morning you're finding yourself kind of in this place where you've been viewing your spiritual life as a solo endeavor. Maybe for the first time, you're kind of awakened to that. I remember the time when I started to be awakened to that reality, that the life that Jesus was calling me to was a life of together with others, his people. It wasn't about a solo endeavor, me and Jesus. Maybe for you, you need to think about what steps will you take to live that life that he's called you to. But we have to see that this life together, this unity that we're to maintain so that we could grow into Christ, it's founded on the great reality of the gospel. That's what we see in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as we are called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What the Apostle Paul is doing is he's pointing to the foundation of the gospel. The foundation of the good news of Jesus is God himself. The gospel message is rooted in God, and that's what he's pointing us to. You need to understand that this unity that you're to have, it's going to grow as you grow to understand who God is. The triune God. God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, as you grow in your understanding of him, as you grow in your understanding of this good news of all that he's done for you in Jesus, Then you'll grow in unity. You'll grow in this life together. Your walk with God will grow and flourish over time. You see, the gospel is all about what God has done and is doing in Jesus. Again, that's what Paul explains in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3. He explains what God did. He says in the early verses of chapter 1, from the foundations of the world, this is what God has been doing. And he continues on to say, now this is what God is doing. He is redeeming you. He's bringing you together. Two parties who were once at odds and at war with one another are now being brought together because of the gospel of Jesus. And so we must understand that the gospel is all about what God has done and what God is doing in Jesus. And if we want to grow in our walk with God and grow in our life together, we have to grow in our understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done. And that's why one author has said that the gospel can be summarized in as simply as saying, Jesus is Lord. If you understand the full implications of that statement, then you understand that simple statement describes for us in a nugget what the gospel is all about. But the gospel is as complex and expansive as the totality of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, every word points to Jesus. Fully or implicitly points to Jesus. And so we have to grow to know the Lord. If we want to grow in our walk with God, we have to grow to know God. Not just know stuff about God, information about God, so you can check things off of the list, but rather to know God and to know his gospel word, to understand it, to apply it. This is why Carson developed those Bible reading plans, because we need to come to know God, and we come to know God by spending time with God in his word. By listening to God. So one option is to read the Bible in this coming year. You know, to every weekday to have a portion of scripture that you can read so that over time you can end up reading the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation. Maybe for you it's to take the step and to read the New Testament in the year. Maybe where you're at, like I have this tendency to be an all or nothing guy. So it's like I haven't done anything for a month. Like I haven't worked out in 6 months. I'm gonna start going every day. It doesn't work, you know. Like I haven't read the Bible, you know, but like two times in 2013. But I'm gonna read the whole thing this year. That may not be the best step. Like where are you at? What's the best next step? And so maybe reading the New Testament next year, 3 days a week. Or reading portions from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Again, 3 days a week. What that means is then you have lots of days where you can make up. You know, you missed a day last week. And so you have this opportunity. You got 4 extra days that you can make up. You know, there's no shame in getting behind and making up. Like I mentioned last service, I'm on like the read the Bible in a decade plan, and I'm behind. Like it is what it is. And so, you know, but we have this opportunity wherever we find ourselves to take a step to get engaged with God through his word. Maybe you're here and you're not sure what to make of Jesus. You know, one of the options that we have available on our website is to go through the Gospel of Mark with someone else looking at who is Jesus. Over just 8 sessions, you can, with a friend, read nuggets of the Gospel of Mark and then talk about who Jesus is so that you can continue to explore. If you're here and you don't know quite what to make of Jesus, this is the best place to explore. To explore while you're doing so amongst the people of God. Life Connection is a great place for you to do that. And so to get in the game, to get involved, reading the Bible could be a great step for you to grow in your walk with God. Because again, the goal isn't just and merely about Bible intake. The goal is growing to look more and more like Jesus. Your walking with God will lead to growth in Christ. That's what you have to understand. Walking with God in the context of community leads to growing in Christ. And God has been so gracious that he provides great gifts for us to help us in this regard. That's what Paul says in verse 11. And the Lord gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for the building up of Christ. There's this picture of God bestowing gifts upon his local churches. Gifted people who are able to walk alongside us to help us become equipped, it says, for the work of ministry. And what's the goal there? That I become equipped for the work of ministry, that I could help others. I could help equip others for the work of ministry. That they could help others equipped, become equipped for the work of ministry. And what's the goal? The goal isn't to be equipped. The goal is to grow to look more and more like Jesus. Verse 15 again. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The picture here is that God has given these great gifts of people to help us grow up in Jesus, become equipped so that we could grow up in Jesus, so we could help others grow up in Jesus. And the picture is this church that each part is working in its appropriate function. We're going to talk more about what it looks like to be fully engaged in the church next week. But the picture here that we have to see is that as you're serving others, you're helping others discover Jesus and grow up in Jesus, and then they're doing the same, that is a properly functioning body where each part is doing its thing. And that is the picture of the local church. That's what we want to be about as a church. We want to be a local church that's helping people to meet Jesus, find Jesus, that we could see people come to the place of seeing Jesus as their greatest hope. The picture that the Apostle Paul paints in the first chapter of his letter, that people could see that their great hope, all of their dreams and all of their aspirations are only fulfilled in Jesus. That men and women would submit their lives to him. Not because they fear him, but because of all the love and the grace that he's lavished upon them. That they would give their lives to Christ. And then we want to create environments where people can grow up in Jesus. I mean, so one of the complementing environment, one of the ways that we've done this is to create some complementing environments. And really in this, we're just trying to follow the pattern of the New Testament. What you see in the New Testament is you see believers gather together in local churches all throughout the Roman Empire. In big towns and in small towns, they're gathering together for worship, for the hearing of God's word, for training, for equipping. They're gathering together. We want to be a church that's gathering together. That's why we gather together every Sunday, even on a day like this, where we got to make it through the snow to get here. We want to gather together so that we could sing praises to our King, that we could hear God's word read, that we could hear it taught, that we could respond to him. We could take part in the Lord's Supper. We could celebrate his life, his death, and his resurrection. We want to gather. But then we want to see another environment, and that's where we scatter. We scatter from this place all throughout this city, neighborhoods all throughout this city, workplaces all throughout this city and this metro, where we're scattering out to live as missionaries, living out the call, walking in a manner that's worthy of the calling. That's what we want to do. We want to gather and we want to scatter. That's why we gather on Sundays. That's why we talk so much about gospel communities. The front lines of experiencing life together in this local church is by getting involved in a gospel community, by locking arms with other men and women, trying to understand who Jesus is, to work, to live a life that honors him, that pleases him. We gather every week in homes all throughout the city so we could do just that, scattering all throughout the city. That's what we want to be about as a church. And so because of that, I mean, that's been our desire since day one, has been to be a church that is centered on the person of Jesus, that's trying to live out the implications of the gospel in everyday life. And so we've constantly and always been about trying to train and equip men and women like you and me to do the work of ministry. And so this year, to continue to make great strides in that work, we've actually tried to kind of visualize what that process could look like. No matter who you are, I don't know what the deal is. No matter who you are, no matter, you know, who, as you step through that door, we want to help meet you kind of right where you're at so you can take steps to follow after Jesus, to find him, discover him. And so we've created a, put that visually on the website, on a page that we're calling Get Equipped. And we want to paint what could a picture look like over time of taking steps to follow after Jesus to grow up in our faith. How could we take steps wherever I find myself? And the idea isn't that this would be a hurried or a rushed process, but rather that this would be a process that would help us through a lifetime, that we could become rooted and established. So where it all begins is beginning with Jesus. We have to come to understand who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? What is this gospel that we've talked about? I mean, that's where it begins. If I don't start there, then I'm going to miss it all down the road. And so we start with who Jesus is. And so the invitation is always to give our lives to Christ. I mean, if he did that for us, why would we think we couldn't entrust our lives to him? And so to turn from all of those things we've been following after and to embrace Christ with our lives, that's where it begins. It starts there. Again, this is a safe place if you're continued to have questions and maybe you're wrestling through who Jesus is. This is a safe place for you. And again, I want to invite you to fill out that communication card. Maybe for you, the step you need to take to become fully engaged is to see that trying to discover who Jesus is also isn't a solo endeavor. That God has brought you to this place with these people that you could be helped in your journey of discovering who Jesus is. Then we got to go from there to what does it look like to get started, to be rooted and established in Christ. Really here, we're just following after the prayer of the Apostle Paul in chapter 3. He says he prays so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, that they would be rooted and grounded in love. That's what getting started is all about, being rooted and grounded in Jesus. And so what steps do we need to take to become rooted and grounded in Christ? And so we have a section there that's just there to help give some ideas. Here are some passages that you could read. Here are some steps you could take, some ways that you could get involved and get engaged. Because again, the goal is to know him, not just know stuff about him. And so yes, we want to spend time in his word. We want to spend time in prayer. We want to hear from him. We want to speak to him. Then we want to hear from him more. Not because we're trying to know stuff about him, but because we're trying to know him. And so it starts there, but it's not just a solo endeavor. It's about getting involved and getting engaged physically, actively. And so again, maybe you're here and you've given your life to Christ and you've not yet taken that step to follow him in baptism. That could be a next step for you this year. Maybe you need to take a step and get involved in a gospel community. You need to take a step to get engaged in that way. Maybe for you, you're that person who has somewhat been sitting on the sideline, watching others serve, watching the activity happen around you, and you need in 2014 to take a step to become a part of a serve team. Maybe for you, it's taking a step and going through the partner connection that's going to happen here in the next couple of months. Seeing if life connection is the church home that God has for you. And so we got to get started. We got to become rooted and grounded in our faith. And then it continues on. We want to grow up in Jesus. And so here we've got lots of things to help us understand what it looks like to live in light of the gospel. You see, the goal isn't just to know stuff about God. It's to live in light of all that he is. I mean, that's why the Apostle James, in James chapter 1, describes it in this way. Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word but not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. You see, we're to hear God's word, but we're then to live in light of it. To be doers of the word, not just hearers alone. This is growing in Jesus is a lifetime endeavor, and it's all about understanding the gospel more and more fully, and then living in light of it, applying the gospel to our lives. It's all about our life together. And so we want to provide helpful steps for you, ways that you could grow to understand how the scripture describes life together as a covenant community. And so we have passages that are there for you to study and to read through. We have books for you to look into, to read. We have studies that you can do with friends so that you can grow up in Jesus. It's about a lifetime of life together. And so we want to help you. We want to help you grow. We want to help you get engaged fully this year, fully engaged in your walk with God, fully engaged with the mission of Jesus. We want to help you in that way. And so this is just one small piece of the puzzle that you could use as a resource, both for yourself, but also as you're helping others. I mean, you have been blessed. If you've come to know Jesus, then God's word says that you've been blessed, that you could be a blessing to others. That it doesn't end with you. The story doesn't end with you. It flows through you. It continues on through you. And so this coming year, what will it look like for you to become fully engaged? Because what we must understand is walking with God leads to growth in Christ. And the way that we grow in Christ, the way that we walk with God, is to continually look to Jesus. And so that's what we do at the end of every service. We take time to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And what that does is it causes us to look to Jesus, to remember his life, to remember his death, to remember his resurrection, to remember that he did all of this for us, that we could live with him, that we could live as children of God. So as you come forward, if you've trusted in Christ, you've given your life to him, I want to invite you to worship Jesus by taking part in the Lord's Supper. You take the bread and you dip it in the cup, and as you eat, remember Jesus. Ask him, what next steps does he want you to take? He's going to meet each of us right where we're at. And we're in a lot of different places in this room. But if you'll ask him to show you, what next step does he want you to take? Not the person sitting next to you, but what does he want you to do? Then he's gonna show you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Again, that you've spoken to us so clearly through it, that you haven't left us kind of to figure out on our own. You haven't left us to just grope around in the darkness blindly, but rather you've spoken clearly. You've told us what you're like. You've revealed to us who you are. And God, you've done so most clearly and most specifically through your son, Jesus. So in this moment, Lord, would you meet us right where we're at? You help us to see what next steps we need to take as individuals and as a church. God, we want to honor you with our lives. We want to serve you. We want to follow hard after you. We want to walk with you for a lifetime. So Lord, I pray that you would help us right now to take next steps. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.